The scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 5, 21 through 48. Matthew 5, 21 through 48. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses how we are to keep God's commandments. And that is not simply outwardly, but from our hearts in love for God. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 40. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them, of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? So, or do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40, found on page 22 in the back of the Psalter. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. What does God mean when He says, "Thou shalt not kill"? What does He mean? Now, that's a very important question. "Thou shalt not kill" is one of God's Ten Commandments. And if we are going to obey these commandments in thankfulness for our salvation, we have to know what the commandment means. In the past, different groups have taught the wrong idea concerning this command. The Pharisees taught the wrong idea of what God means in this command. The Pharisees taught that God required only outward obedience to this command. The Pharisees taught that if you did not kill someone physically, then everything was fine. They viewed all the commandments of God like that. If you just keep them outwardly, you've kept the law. If you do not commit adultery physically, you've kept the seventh commandment. If you do not pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, you've kept the seventh commandment. That's the way they viewed the law. And they viewed the law that way because they said that's the only way we can keep those commandments. So you have to view the law as being outward commands. Just obey them outwardly. Now that needs to be a warning to us, because sometimes when we hear the law, we can think that way too. We can hear the law, the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and right away think, "Well, I did not kill anyone physically this week. I did not take a gun to someone's head and shoot them. I'm fine." We need to see the true meaning of the law here. We often want to go the route of simple outward obedience because we're proud. And we think, well, if we just look at the laws as being commands to outward obedience, then we can keep the law. We're okay. Let's see the true meaning of this command. Let's be pointed to the cross this morning. Let's see the true meaning of this command, and let's have true knowledge of what it means to keep this command, so that we might go forward living in thankfulness. That's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5. He's showing the true meaning of these commands. In Matthew 5, Jesus was showing that the Pharisees' view of the sixth commandment and all the commandments of God is wrong. He is showing them in Matthew 5:21-48 that God does not simply demand outward obedience in these commands. He demands that we obey from our hearts. He demands that we obey these commands in love for Him. He demands that we not only do not physically kill our neighbor, but that we love our neighbor. That's His demand. Let's see that from Matthew 5 this morning, and let's have the two responses that were mentioned earlier. Let's hear this command and what it means, and let's flee to the cross for forgiveness. Let's hear this command and what it means, and let's go forward seeking to live in thankfulness to the God of our salvation. We're in the third part of the catechism. Let's seek to hear it and seek to obey in gratitude. Let's consider this text under the theme, commanded not to murder. Commanded not to murder. First, the murder forbidden. Second, the love required. And third, our motivation. The murder forbidden, the love required, and our motivation. First, the murder forbidden. The sixth commandment that we read this morning says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, there are two principles that lie behind that command, "Thou shalt not kill." Two principles. First, there's this truth standing behind the sixth commandment. The truth is that God is sovereign over life. God is sovereign over life. And that means that God is the one who gives us life. He gives us life, and He determines when life is taken away. God gives us life. God is the living God. He is the God of life within Himself. Remember, kids from catechism, He's a Trinitarian God. Within His own Trinitarian being, He has life. He is life. He always has been living. He is living. He always will be living. And the God of life is the one who gives us creatures life. Kids, the only reason that you're alive right now is because God gives you life. It's that simple. He gives you life. Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 25, rather. There Paul says, when speaking to the heathens of in Athens, he says, "God giveth to all life and breath and all things." It's God who does that. It's easy to forget that. That's the truth. God gives life, and He alone determines when life ends. God determines if one dies young or dies old. God determines how someone dies. He's God. He controls it all. Now, being the God who gives life, being the one who's in control of life and determines when life ends, God alone has the right to take life away. God's creator. God has determined when man's life ends. So He has the authority to take it away. Now understand, God does give men the authority to take away life in certain situations, and we're going to hear about that in a moment. But taking away life is ultimately God's right. He's God. Now, that's the first thing lying behind this command, "Thou shalt not kill." The truth that God is sovereign over life. But also this truth lies behind this second commandment, or this sixth commandment. The truth that God created man in His own image. God forbids murder because He created man in His own image. That's Genesis 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, verse 6 shows that this is the truth that lies behind the sixth commandment. We read there, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made He man." Now that verse is not saying that natural man still has the image of God. Naturally, man lost the image of God
when he sinned in Adam. But man still has the capacity to bear the image. Man is a rational, moral creature. He's different than the animals. But the point of this passage, Genesis 9 verse 6, is that we may not kill another man because God created man in His image. God is the God of life. Man was created in God's image. Therefore, man may not be murdered. May not be. We are different than animals. Because God is sovereign over life, and because God created man in His own image, God forbids murder. He forbids murder. Now, it's not true that God says a man may never kill another man in any situation. That's not true. If someone takes someone else's life in accordance with God's word, it's not murder. In God, who has the right to take away life, the ultimate authority, God gives men authority in certain situations to take the life of another man. God has shown to us what situations those are in His Word. However, if a life is taken away in such a way that is not in accordance with the Word, if someone kills another man in a way that's not in accordance with the Word, that's murder. That's sin against the sixth commandment. Murder is the unlawful killing of another man. Murder is sin against the sixth commandment. Now, according to the Word, God does give men the authority to kill other men in certain situations. God gives the government, for instance, the right to kill a man, to take a man's life, if that man has committed murder. God has given the government the right to bring forth the death penalty. Question and answer 105 says, "Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder." Romans 13 verse 4 says this, "The magistrate," or the government, "is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." God has given the government the sword. That's what the Catechism says. The sword is a symbol of the power to put someone to death. Now, when one commits murder, he must be put to death by the government official. That's his duty. It's not only not a sin for him to put that person to death, but he's required to do it. Genesis 9 verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by him shall his blood be shed." Genesis 9 verse 6, quote that again. It says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." God has given the government the right to call people to war also. The government may do that to protect the people. Now, when the government does that and man goes to war, then when you kill another man in war, that's not sinning against God's sixth commandment. That's done in protection of the nation. God has given the government the right to take up the sword, but God has also given us the right to take up the sword in a certain situation. It's really in self-defense of our life. We do not want to kill, but if the alternative is that someone kills us or kills a family member, then we may kill them. That's not a violation of God's sixth commandment when done in self-defense of our life. God does not forbid the taking of another man's life in every case, but God does forbid murder. Remember what murder is. Murder is the unlawful taking of another man's life. Taking another man's life when you do not have the authority to do so from God, the ultimate authority. That's murder. We need to see several things about that command. First of all, in the sixth commandment, God demands that we do not physically murder another man. Physically murder another man. Question and answer 105 says, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. So shooting someone else with a gun, or having an abortion, that's a violation of the sixth commandment. That's murder. Taking another man's life unlawfully. Physically murdering another human is really the crassest way to violate the sixth commandment. When one takes the life of another human, they are saying, takes the life of another human unlawfully, they are saying, it's not God who determines when someone's life ends. It's me. I can do that. And today, I will take another man's life. When someone murders someone else, they are saying, it's not God that has the right to take that person's life. It is I who has that right. I will do it. It's rebellion. In the sixth commandment, God demands that we do not take the life of another unlawfully. In the sixth commandment, God also demands that we do not take our own life. And that's important to see too. It's important because there are times that some get so depressed that they think that suicide is the answer to their problems. That's a real thing. They think that suicide is the only answer. It's not true. It's not true, and it's not pleasing to God. By committing suicide, one is saying that they have the right to determine when their life will end, not God. They are saying that they will determine it. God does not have the control. Suicide is wrong. It's a sin against the sixth commandment. The Catechism adds more to this. The Catechism adds, do not hurt yourself. Do not hurt yourself. Do not do things that serve to the hurt of the body that God has given to us, for it is the temple of God. That means that we do not put things into our bodies that harm them. Apply that to yourself. That means that we do not destroy our body with too much alcohol or with drugs. Do not make yourself unhealthy. When you do those things, you are saying, God, it is not you who determines when my life ends. It is me. It is not you who has the right to take life. It is I who has that right. I will do what I want. It's rebellion. Question and answer 105 adds this in regard to the killing of ourselves. It says, do not willfully expose yourself to danger. Again, apply that to yourself. One way that one might expose himself to danger is by driving far over the speed limit or by texting while driving. That's reckless. That's not caring for the life that God has given to us. That's sin against the sixth commandment. So God forbids physical murder. He forbids us to take another man's life unlawfully. He forbids us to kill ourselves. But there's more to this command, and that's really what Matthew 5 is getting at. There's much more. God also demands that we do not murder with our thoughts, with our words, or with our gestures. That's what Jesus is getting at in verses 21 and 22 of Matthew 5. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Based on that verse, question and answer 105 says, what does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. So God demands, when He says, thou shalt not kill, He is also demanding that we do not hurt our neighbor, or speak evilly of our neighbor, or think bad thoughts towards our neighbor, or make bad gestures towards our neighbor. That's His demand. Think about that. Do not think bad thoughts towards your neighbor. So when they do something at school that you don't really like, or they say something to you in the back of church or somewhere else that you do not really like, you may not think bad thoughts towards them. You may not think, boy, I really don't want to be around them anymore. You may not think, oh, I hope something bad happens to them. That's murder. Jesus says it right there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus also demands that we do not speak evil words towards the neighbor. For that too is a violation of the sixth commandment. Now how easily that happens among children? It happens very easily when they speak wrong words to each other. Maybe they don't want to be on someone's team, so they go right up to them and they'll say, we don't want you to play because you're not very good. It comes out of the mouth of children. Or they go right up to a person and they say, you are an idiot. Or, you are dumb. Kids say those things. Now adults are a little more refined. Adults many times will just say the same things but behind someone's back. Understand, Jesus addressed this exact thing in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and He said to them, you want to talk about murder? Do you really want to talk about what murder is? Well, murder is even when you speak bad words to another. When you say something like, thou fool, or thou dummy, or thou idiot, that is murder. By those words, you are showing you do not want that person around. You don't want them in your life. You want them gone. And that's a violation of the sixth commandment. Do not think evil thoughts towards the neighbor. Do not speak evil words. But also do not make gestures that hurt the neighbor. We've all heard that phrase, looks can kill. Someone says something you don't like and you try to kill them with your look. Or on the road, someone does something you don't really appreciate. You make a gesture that kills. God forbids that. God also hates violent deeds. The Catechism says that He forbids wrong words, wrong thoughts, wrong gestures, hateful deeds. Violent deeds. When one punches another, even a punch, brothers, when you punch another in anger, you are really murdering your brother. You might not actually get to that point where you take their life. But Jesus says, when you punch them, you are murdering them. You are saying by that punch, you don't want them around, you want them gone. It's murder. But it goes even farther than that. We are to hate violent deeds. What does that say then about the violent video games? What does that say about the violent television shows? We know what it says. Murder is the goal of those games. How does that fit in keeping the sixth commandment? How does that fit with the view that God has towards life? It doesn't fit at all. God is not pleased with those games. They exalt murder. God forbids physical murder. God forbids murder with our thoughts, words, or gestures. God also forbids even the causes of murder. That comes out in question and answer 106. It says, but this commandment only seems only to speak of murder.
In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. 1 John 3 verse 15 shows us that He accounts those kinds of deeds as murder. It specifically speaks of hatred. We read there, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Did you hear that? That's God's word. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." God forbids it. Hatred is the opposite of love. Hatred is desiring destruction upon someone. Hatred is desiring that someone be removed from your life. You want nothing to do with them. That's hatred. Hatred leads to murder. When we hate, we speak bad words towards them. When we hate, we think evil thoughts towards them. When we hate, we make wrong gestures. We do violent deeds towards them. That's what happens. And sometimes hatred even leads to physical murder. God forbids it. Find that hatred and root it out. Now. God forbids envy also because envy leads to murder too. And envy is so common among us, among all of us. Envy is a bitter resentment of someone else because they have something that you don't have, but you want to have it. Envy is bitter resentment because someone else has something that you want to have, but you don't have it. A child can so easily become envious. They got a good grade. But that other person, maybe the more popular person, they got a good grade too. And everyone's talking about them and they're saying nothing to you. Well, when you have that envy, when you have that bitter, you start to get that bitter resentment towards that person. And you think bad thoughts towards them, you speak evil words, and you even wish they were gone. They weren't in your classroom anymore. Envy leads to murder. The same thing happens with adults. Maybe someone has brought a meal to someone else, or brought a meal to a gathering in the basement, and everyone else talks about how good this snack is, but they say nothing about yours. And you start to get a little bitter, a little resentment in you, and you get resentment towards that one who gets all the attention. You think of your own times where you get envy. You think of what that leads to. Hateful thoughts. Hateful words. God forbids envy then. Root it out. Guard against it. God forbids anger too, for that also is a cause of murder. There is such a thing as righteous anger. We need to understand that. Righteous anger is being displeased because someone disobeyed God. They offended God, and that's why you are displeased. But many times when we become angry, we do not have a righteous anger. Most times when we become angry, we are mad because someone did something to us. And you can understand how that leads to murder, causes murder. You are mad at them because of what they did to you. So you think evil thoughts towards them. You say bad words about them. You want them gone. God calls us to root out the anger. And last, according to the Catechism, God forbids all desire for revenge, for that too leads to murder. Kids, you're on the playground and someone won a game and they celebrate a little too much. It makes you angry. It makes you desire revenge. You think, oh, I want to get them back now. I'm really going to show them tomorrow. I'm going to embarrass them. Desire for revenge leads to murder. Leads you to think those evil thoughts, say those wrong words about them. Find that in your life and root it out. Root out all the causes of murder.
God forbids murder then. He forbids the unlawful taking of another man's life. God also requires something in the sixth commandment. There's a positive requirement here, and the positive requirement is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The principle behind this positive requirement is the truth that God is love. That's why He gives this commandment. He is love. What is love? Love is delighting in someone so much that you are always seeking their good and seeking fellowship with them. That's love. Delighting in someone so much you're always seeking their good and always seeking fellowship with them. Love is the opposite of that hate then that we talked about before. Hate was desiring to hurt someone and to be away from them. Love is the opposite. First of all, love involves seeking to do good to another. That comes out in Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. There we read, Romans 5, verse 8, we read, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Christ to do good for us, to save us from our sins. Matthew 5, verse 44 also shows to us that love involves doing good to others. It says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Love means that you seek to do good to another. But love also involves seeking fellowship with another. Friendship. Colossians 3, verse 14 calls love the bond of perfectness. We read there, above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. That love is the bond of perfectness means that love is a bond. It is a relationship. Loving someone is seeking to join with them in that bond. Join with them in fellowship, in friendship. And it's called the bond of perfectness. It's a bond in which there's holiness. You and the other in that bond of love are desiring to serve God together. That's true fellowship. Bond of perfectness. A bond characterized by holiness, seeking to serve God together. That's love. Seeking to do good to another and seeking true Christian fellowship with another. God is love in Himself. 1 John 4 verse 8 says God is love. God is love within His own Trinitarian being. Each person of the Trinity perfectly loves the others. Each person of the Trinity is always seeking the good of the others. Each person of the Trinity is always seeking fellowship with the others. God is love in Himself. And God wonderfully shows His love to us. Shows the love to His people. That's Romans 5 verse 8 again. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sought our good by sending the Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. God sought fellowship with us. That fellowship with God is not possible apart from what Christ did in saving us sinners. God sent Christ so that we might have fellowship with Him. God loves us, His people. Now, because God is love, God demands that we love the neighbor. Demands it. Question and answer 107 shows that this is the positive side of the sixth commandment. Question and answer 107 says, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? The answer is no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. And Jesus shows that love is the positive requirement in this command, sixth commandment, when he says in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, when he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Loving the neighbor is delighting in the neighbor so much that you are seeking their good, seeking fellowship with them. Question and answer 107 really emphasizes that that's what love is, that it's seeking the good of another. Right after it says that we are to love the neighbor as ourselves, it says we are to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. That's seeking the good of the neighbor. Showing that patience to them. Showing that humility. Showing that kindness to them. That's seeking their good. And that even serves to help us go in fellowship with them. Those things mentioned are fruits of the Spirit. Christ-like living. When we live that way towards a fellow brother in Christ, we grow in fellowship with them. Grow closer to them in friendship. Now that's the first thing we're going to look at in connection with loving the neighbor, the first group. We are to love our neighbors. That's God's demand in the sixth commandment, positive demand. We're to love our neighbor, and that includes the brother and sister in Jesus Christ. That includes we who are here together right now. Now God's demand is not, just don't hate them. Just don't hate them. You can be indifferent to them, but just don't hate them. No, God says, love. Seek their good. God does not even say you can avoid certain people in church because they rub you the wrong way or because they said something about you in the past that is not very nice. So you can just avoid them and just kind of let that go and solve the problem that way. No. God says, love. Seek their good. Seek their fellowship as a fellow brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Do good to them. Do good to them physically and spiritually. That's our calling here in this church, to do good to others here physically. When they need help, help them. Not only do good physically, but do good spiritually. And there are so many ways to do that. Just one of the ways. Prepare for Bible study. When you prepare for Bible study, you're ready to speak there and you can help your neighbor. Serve your neighbor there in the Bible study. Go on visits to someone in the rest home. Show love that way. Even read a Bible passage to them. That's love. And love also involves this. Loving the brother or sister in Christ spiritually may even mean that at a certain time you have to speak to them about a sin that they're walking in. You've seen it. You've seen their struggles. You need to go to them humbly. There's not a better way to show love than that. Pray for wisdom in that and do it. Seek also the fellowship of these other members. That's part of love. Sometimes we like to think, everyone gets along here. And that's true, we do get along for the most part. But it may very well be that you simply do not talk to some people here. Not very often anyway, nothing much more than a hi or goodbye. Fellowship with them. Seek them out to talk to them after church. Seek them out to invite them over to your home. That's part of loving the neighbor. But there's another group we have to talk about too. Love your neighbor, which includes your brother and sister in Christ, but also love the world. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor in the world, even your enemy. So question and answer 107 ends with, it says, do good even to our enemies. That's Matthew 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now Jesus mentioned that to the Pharisees of His day. Jesus mentioned that to, He mentions this to us today because that's unnatural to us. Entirely unnatural. Think of being at work or at college maybe, and someone is always on you. Maybe teasing you, maybe even bringing it to mockery because you don't do what they do on Sunday and you don't talk like they talk and you don't watch the movies that they watch, and they make fun of you a little bit. Love even them? Love them even during those times in which they're making you feel and look foolish in front of others? Love them even then? The Word of God's clear. Love your enemies. Understand that loving an enemy does not mean that you try to fellowship with them while they are continuing in their sin. No, God says we may not fellowship with them as they are continuing in their sin. What fellowship hath light with darkness? But we must love them in this sense. We must seek to do good to them. Seek to do good to them. And the ultimate way of seeking to do good to them is to show them Jesus Christ and show them the calling to turn to Him. There's nothing better you can do for them. And maybe you have to start by simply being kind to them, never getting angry. Maybe then they'll ask you about why you're acting so much different than anyone else would act when they get mocked. That might give you an opportunity. Share the truth. Have that desire to do good to them, but also have that desire that you might be able to fellowship with them one day, together serving Christ in that bond of perfectness. That's what you want. That's your goal. You want to be able to fellowship with them in Christ. Now, in a certain sense, we are to love our neighbors. But in a certain sense, we also are to love ourselves as redeemed children of God. We have to be careful there. We right away hear, love yourself. Well, in a certain sense, yes, as redeemed children of God. Remember what God did for us. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, and that means we must care for our own spiritual good. We must care for our physical good. That's required. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Seek your own spiritual good. That means be here on Sundays, ready to listen, prepared to hear the Word. That means that you are in the Word during the week. Remember, the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. He works powerfully through His Word to work in us faith, to work in us to love Him, serve Him. Seek your spiritual good by being in the Word. Seek your physical good too. Instead of hurting ourselves, that's the negative side, instead of doing that, let's do things that serve to the good of our physical bodies. That means we do take care of them. We exercise. We seek to eat well. That's God's calling. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. What a command we've heard then today. Do not murder. Do not unlawfully take another person's life. And actually, love the neighbor at all times. In every word you say. Think of that. In every word you say, show love to the neighbor. Wow. When you think of that calling, we right away see our struggles. We do. Let us today hear this calling and seek to obey in thankfulness to God for our salvation. Remember, we are in the third section of the Catechism. We've heard of the deliverance we have through the Mediator, Jesus Christ. Well, let's seek to obey this command in thankfulness. We've seen our failures. Now, sadly, what our response can so often do as those who are weak, what our response can so often be is, well, yeah, I failed. Yeah, as a kid, I don't always say the best words to someone else, but I'm just a kid. I'm just a high school kid. It's not a big deal. I'll learn. I'll get better. Or as adults, we think everyone says things behind other people's backs and speaks evilly of them sometimes or calls someone an idiot. Everyone does that. Put away the gross indifference today. Every one of us must. Put away the gross indifference and live in thankfulness and praise to our God, the God who has given to us everything in Jesus Christ. Pray for forgiveness for your failures. Seek to turn in thankfulness. Do you really know what the Savior has done for you? Have you thought about it this past week? We do know. But let's think about it even more and love the neighbor in thankfulness. And love even the enemy in thankfulness. Remember Romans 5 verse 8. It's such an important passage. It says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were yet enemies of God, sinners, those who offend God, Christ gave His life for us. Now in thankfulness for that, love your enemies. When you're in the back of church and or you are somewhere else in town and someone else is in that little group and there's someone that said something nasty about you in the past or to you in the past, remember the cross. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember the cross. Keep your eyes there. Seek to obey this command in thankfulness for what our Savior's done. And also pray for strength this week to live in that thankfulness. Remember who Christ is, the one who perfectly kept this commandment, never murdered. He perfectly loved the neighbor all his life long. And now our loving Lord, He works in us to do just that, to love our neighbor too. He has the right to do it. He has the right. Apart from His work on the cross, He would not have the right to work in us to serve the neighbor. Wouldn't have that right. We would be sinners in God's sight. But Jesus Christ, He took upon Himself that hell fire that's spoken of in Matthew 5, verse 22. He took upon Himself that hell fire that should have come or that would have come upon us, that we deserved. He took it upon Himself. He paid for all of our sins. And having paid for all of our sins, He has the right now, the right to work in us to serve Him, to love the neighbor. And He not only has the right to do it, but He does do it. He's the Lord. He's our Savior on high. And He moves us by the power of the Spirit to love even our enemies, to do good to them that despitefully use us. So let's pray for strength this week in Jesus Christ. After every command we've heard, really, we've been bringing up the point that we must pray for strength to keep that command. Well, let's hear it again today. And before you pray this noon and before you pray throughout this week, stop and think, fathers. Stop and think, kids, before you do devotions. Stop and think. And pray for strength to keep this commandment. Pray, O Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I need Thee to work in me to love my neighbor to the glory of Thy name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O God, Thou art a marvelous God, for Thou hast loved us. Thou dost love us. Thou hast sent Thy only Son for us in Thy love. Lord, may we then love our neighbor as ourselves. May we do that this week and in this day in thanksgiving to Thee for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.